you will, open your Bibles to Hosea chapter 3. Hosea chapter 3 is where we'll be this morning. If you will, stand for the reading of the Word of the Lord in Hosea chapter 3. We have several scriptures to go through this morning, and this will be our text. It's kind of like a sandwich. We're going to go to the further back in the Old Testament, and then we'll go New Testament, but this will be in between there. So Hosea chapter 3. Verse 1, the scripture says, "Then the Lord said to me, Go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1 1/2 homers of barley. And I said to her, You shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king or a prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days." Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this precious word. Lord, I need Your help here this morning to preach. Your people, they need the food, and they need to be fed. God, I pray this morning that Your word would do just that. They would see this morning the truth of the word, and Lord, it would be good to them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. And so, as we continue on in our study in regards of the gospel of the Old Testament, we have been putting an emphasis in Genesis chapter 3. And so you may recall several weeks ago in Genesis chapter 3, I preached the fall of man. It was a two-part series of the fall of man. And then in that second series, I pointed out three distinct events that happen in the garden. We see total depravity. We see the curse of sin, and then we see the covering of His righteousness. And so this morning I'm going to read back in Genesis chapter 3 just to refresh our minds in regards to the covering of His righteousness, because that's what we're looking at this morning, the covering of His righteousness. And this will conclude that portion, but then will lead us into the next couple of weeks in the doctrine of atonement. We'll be going through some Old Testament scripture and relating to New Testament scripture the doctrine of atonement. And so in Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to read a few verses, in beginning with verse 7. And so this goes back to the garden. It says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they had sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Verse 8. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden." Now, they had been used to walking with the Lord, but now, because they realize they're naked, their sin has opened their eyes, they realize that they're naked, they now hide from the presence of the Lord. Verse 9, "Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, Where are you? And so he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I had commanded that you should not eat? And then the man said, The woman whom you gave to be with me, she had gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, What is this you have done? And the woman said, The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And then in that same chapter, in verse 21, we see the work of the Lord in covering them. Verse 21 says, "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." And what we had looked at and when we were going over that is that was the first time that there had ever been bloodshed on the earth. The Lord slayed the animal to take the skin of the animal to cover Adam and Eve. It is the cost of sin. The cost of sin is death. And so the Lord slays an animal, and then He covers them. And so what I want us to focus on this morning is the covering of His righteousness. Why it's needed, what it means. You see, everything in the Old Testament, every single bit of it, is all about Jesus. It's all pointing to Jesus. And so this morning we opened up with Hosea. And Hosea is that prophet. And you know, I love the prophets. And as a matter of fact, the story of Hosea and Gomer, I could preach on it every week. I absolutely love it. It is such a wonderful portrayal of the gospel. It absolutely screams the gospel from the Old Testament. And so we use that as our text. But before we go into that, I want us to go into the law. Because when we see in Genesis is we see the establishment of the need. That's what you see there in Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3. It's the establishment of man's situation. He's fallen. He is depraved. He is cursed. He is naked. He needs help from God. He needs God to be the one that initiates our covering. And so from that, we then see the story of Israel starting to develop in Genesis chapter 12. God calls Abraham and he tells them, Abraham, he says, from you there is going to be many nations. And he says, and in you will be my seed. And that's talking about Israel, whom Jesus will be born into, the people from the root of David. And so we see this kind of developing through Genesis. And then when we get into Exodus, there is the establishment of law. And so I want us to go now to Exodus chapter 24. And I want to read some verses of Scripture in regards to why it is needed, this covering. You see, what we see is the need of the covering is a testimony of God's holiness. When they were in the Garden of Eden, like I said, they had walked with the Lord. But when they realized they were naked, they hid themselves and were afraid. And the reason that they were afraid is because in God's holiness. And see, this is why the enemy does not want us to ever do anything to glorify the holiness of God. Because when you glorify the holiness of God, when you exalt Him, when you view Him in that light, it defeats everything else. And it convicts everything else. And so they were convicted. They knew of God's glory and His holy. And so they hid from Him. But in Exodus chapter 24, we have a time when the Lord has called the people to come to Mount Sinai. And he's told Moses, there are some rules. I want you to come, and your elders, they can go this far, but you are going to come this far. And I want you to come to Mount Sinai, and there I'm going to share some things. But the people, they are to not even touch the mountain of Mount Sinai. He wants them to see the mountain, but he doesn't want them to touch the mountain. If they do, they'll perish. So I'm going to read Exodus 24, beginning with verse 9. Then Moses went up also, Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as were a paved work of sapphire and stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. So here is an image. You want to know what it's like to see the Lord? This is an image of heaven itself. Notice what it says in its very clarity. Verse 11. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. And then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain. So now he calls Moses a little further up. Then the Lord called up, he says, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written that you may teach them. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. And then Moses went up into the mountain. Notice what it says here. And a cloud covered the mountain. Now, the cloud covering the mountain saves the lives of many. But it also represents Jesus. The cloud is always a representation of Jesus. And so here is this mountain, Mount Sinai, and then you have the people outside of the mountain, on the base of the mountain. Then you have the elders there at the base. And so the people are looking up to the mountain, and it's covered with a cloud. And like I said, that is a representation of Jesus Christ. And the reason that is because without Jesus, the holy nature of God would destroy you. And so here they are outside, and the cloud is covered. Notice what it says, verse 16. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord, notice this, was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. And so here, the people of Israel are in fear. They see God for who he is. Unlike so many today, there is such a view of God today that is so absurd. There's this view as if God is in heaven in a big white room with a big white beard. And that is not who God is. He doesn't have a big white beard because he's ageless and he's timeless. He is the first and he is the last. And so there's this image of he's up there in heaven and he's just waiting for you to do something wrong, or he's just waiting to help you out. He's like a genie in his own little bottle. And then we have this ridiculous image of God. But here in the scripture is the picture of God. And he is holy in all accounts. He is righteous in all accounts. And so here is this wonderful, magnificent image of God. But before the people, now notice this, before the people ever get to experience any of that, something has to be done. Verse 8, same chapter, Exodus 24, verse 8. And Moses took the blood. This is the blood of the sacrifice. You can go back and read it. He took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." Now, the scripture says that there is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. And so what you are seeing right here is before they can ever be even in the valley, not the mountain, but before the people can ever even be in the same valley of the shadow of his glory, there has to be an atonement. There has to be a blood sacrifice. And notice this, the blood has to cover the people. And so Moses literally took blood and threw it out symbolically, throws it out onto the people because they have to be covered before they can even come into this very shadow of our holy, righteous God. He is so holy. He defines what holiness is. And the scripture says, and there on that mountain, he is a consuming fire, not needing fuel, but instead, he is a fire that is self-sustaining. He depends upon no one. He did not depend on them. No one could have came to the mountain that day, and he still is a consuming fire. And so what we see here in this scripture is that we see our Lord is holy. And now I want us to go to the prophet, Hosea chapter 3, in our text here this morning. And so, with this being said, we now fast forward to the days of the prophet. Several hundred years have passed. And the Jewish people know the story of Exodus chapter 24. It is one of the most popular stories. It is one of the most popular scriptures there is in the Pentateuch. It is something they would have studied over and over and over in the synagogue. They're very, very familiar with it. But unfortunately, by the time you get to the days of Hosea, the people have forgot about God. And just to give you a little backstory of what Hosea is about, Hosea is a message that God gives to this man because the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, is about to be destroyed. They are going to fall to the hands of the Assyrian people. And so what he is telling Hosea is to go out and deliver this message. No one's going to believe it. No one's going to listen to it. But go and do it anyway. And deliver this message about what is going to happen. Even though they will be destroyed, there will be one day that they will be restored. That's the message of all the prophets, as a matter of fact. Even though you will fall, there will be a day of restoration. And so here's the backstory of Hosea, him personally. That's the backstory of the book. Here's the backstory of Hosea personally. Hosea is a prophet, and in the regards to the prophets, God calls the life of a prophet in a very, very extraordinary way. Their lives are lives of misery. All of the prophets, their lives are miserable. And so God tells Hosea, I want you to go marry this woman, and she is a prostitute. That's what God tells him to do. You're going to go find someone of harlotry. Here's the one. You will marry that person, and then that person will leave you. And so what we see in Hosea chapter 1 is that he marries her. There is a child that is born. He thinks that's his child because they're a couple. And then what happens is she begins to stray away. She goes away for a while, and then she comes back. And then there's another child, and then there's another child. And then finally, we get to the last child, and Hosea knows it's not his child. And it's symbolic of what Israel has become to God. It is as if they are no longer his children. And he's not going to claim them anymore. That's what the picture is there. And so God uses this godly man. And his life is absolutely a life of torment and heartbreak. That his wife has no love for him whatsoever. Instead, she continues to go back out into adultery. And she continues to go out into the prostitution world. And then we see why. And the answers are here in the small text of Hosea chapter 3. Notice what it says in verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, go again. Love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord of the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. Now, before I go any further, I want you to understand, this is literally a message for Israel, but this, you can guarantee, applies to us today. And it applies to the church, it applies to you, and it applies to your home, and it applies to your marriage. And so here, what we see is he says to Hosea, I know what has happened. And so we fast forward a little bit from the backstory, and so now she's just gone. Gomer no longer lives there. She's gone. She's been gone for months, maybe even years. She's gone. Hosea's by himself, doing the duties of the prophet. But now the Lord speaks to him. Time has passed. And I want you now to go to that woman that has left you. Notice what he says. Go again. Notice what he says. Love her. I want you not only to go see her, but I want you to go and I want you to love her. You're going to love this woman who is loved by a lover. You see, this woman is now the product of the sex trade, just like we have going on in our world today. She is now the product of a sex trade. And she's owned. She's possessed. She is a possession of another man. And this man sells her to others for sexual gain. Who would want her? Well, you know what that is? That's you. This is a picture of who you are. It is a picture of who I am. And so he says, I want you to go and love. Notice what he says. She's committing adultery, but it's just like something. Notice what he says. Just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel. My heart is so in love with the children of Israel. Hosea, you will go love her just like I love the children of Israel. Now 2014, just like I love the church. You will love that woman just like I love the church. But notice where her love is. Who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. You know what that is symbolically meaning? The world. She loves the world. She left Hosea, not because he was some bad guy, You go back in Hosea chapter 2 and see, she knows he's a good guy. She knows that. She says, I'm going to go away for a while. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5 of Hosea chapter 2. For, notice what it says, for their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. And so here's what she's saying. I'm going to leave my situation and go back into this. That's the raisin cakes he's talking about. Because I love what the world has to offer. This is what she's wanting. And here she is. And she's gone. And then we come to verse 2. And like so many times in Scripture, especially a short book like Hosea, it's much like Mark. For those of you all there, we're doing the study of Mark on Wednesday nights. When you see short, condensed verses, that means a lot takes place in between those verses. So then we go to verse 2. Notice where you're at in verse 1. Now notice the language of verse 2. So I bought her for myself 15 shekels of silver and 1 1/2 homers of barley. Wow, a lot changes from verse 1 to verse 2. In verse 1, the Lord says, go. In verse 2, he's buying her. And so let me just try to fill some gaps in. When Hosea goes to get Gomer, she's not across the street. Understand this. They are Jews. And Jews make a very clear distance and distinguish themselves apart from sinners. And she is now the property of a Gentile. Not only is she the property of a Gentile, but she lives in the worst part of town among the worst of the Gentiles. And so Hosea has to now leave his home that is clean. And he has to leave his town that is clean. And he now has to travel into the city. And he goes into the worst of areas, the worst of places, the scum of the cities. And there he goes and he walks in to get his wife. And here's the image in the picture. She would have been shackled. She is now up for auction, just like a slave. Completely naked. That's how they sold her. She is nothing more than a piece of property. Shackled, chained, naked. And as you can go back and read in verse 2, no one wanted her any longer. It says in chapter 2, that she could not gain their love. She could not do anything to make anyone want to keep her. She was nothing more than just something to use. And as this is the message I want you to understand here this morning, is that that is every single, it's 7 billion people on the planet today. That's what you are to the world. Nothing more than that. Just something to be used. This is her. But what we see with Hosea is he says, he goes and he's, this is probably what happened. This is my wife. I'm taking her with me. Oh, no. Now, she is my possession. I don't care if it's your wife. Then they probably would laugh at him, even if he said that's his wife, because they know what she's been doing. Isn't that the way it is? Isn't that how the world treats you? And they would laugh, and then they would mock. And then so then, Hosea, you know what he says? How much? How much do you want for? And they give a price. And so he says, so I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver, 1 1/2 homers of barley. Verse 3. They begin to leave. They are left the streets, the scum, and they begin to travel back to Hosea's home. And this is what he says, verse 3. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too, I will be toward you. There will not be any more men in your life but me. That's what he's saying. You see, Hosea loves this woman the way that God loves Israel and the way that God loves the church today. And he says, there'll be no more. There'll be no more. No more men. No more auctions. No more of those nights that you have spent. But you will be mine and I will be yours. I will keep you safe. You see, despite her rebellion, despite her infidelity against her husband, Hosea promises her, I am going to keep you and I am going to provide for you. And this is the picture of the sinner when God is calling the sinner to repentance. You come to me. You come to me. And I will save you and I will keep you. Verse 4. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king or a prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. And so now, verse 4, we go away from the direct story, and now we start getting the enlightenment of the prophet. The prophet is now enlightening the reader, and what he is saying in verse 4 is, here's what he's saying. He is saying, just as all of this has happened, there will be a great period of time when the people of Israel will have no king. And you know, when the Babylonian Empire comes in and invades, 300 years after this, they invade Judah. There hasn't been a king in Israel since then. You understand that? Nearly 2,500 years has passed, and they've not had a king. This is what he's saying here in this verse, in verse 4. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king. No king. No throne. Not even a place to reside. For the king. But you see, what it's really saying is it's really pointing to the true king. And it's talking about Jesus. And when Jesus came, John chapter 1, for he came into his own, and his own received him not. The king was there, but they killed the king. They had no place for the king. The one who loved them, even though they were harlots, and he wanted to pull them out of that, and he wanted to cherish them, and he wanted to provide for them. They had nothing to do, because that is what the sinner does. The sinner resists God, and he pushes God away. But God, in his goodness, always redeems. Look at verse 5. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord God and David their king. Notice what it says here. And they shall fear the Lord, and notice what? In his goodness in the latter days. And so here's the picture. Jesus offers us a much more superior covering. You see, the covering of the blood of the sacrifices, it was only meant to be temporary. It's not sufficient. It's not good enough. Because all it did was it was symbolic in what it stood for. It was a symbolic covering that was just thrown on the people to cover them. And then you get to the days and the period of Hosea, and they completely forget about God in that light. They have such a low view of God, just like we have today in our world. They had such a low view of God that they didn't even desire a covering. They didn't even want it. But here we go into our day and time, and there's this beautiful, beautiful image that is happening all around our world every single day. And what that is, it is the redemption of sinners that has happened, where God is still saving people and God is still changing people's lives. He's moving. He speaks to folks. He brings them to repentance. And all across this world, there are people that find themselves in a position just like Gomer's, recognizing they're just depraved as her. And he calls upon them, and he still saves. And finally, I want us to look at this. Now I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And I want us to look at this in the enlightenment of what we've saw here in these scriptures. So we began in the story of Exodus, when the people required the blood covering. And there in the image, they can't come to the mountain. The blood covering, they can't come to the mountain. They can go to the valley of the mountain, but they can't approach the mountain. And only Moses can go up on the mountain. But see, something happened. Something happened 2,000 years ago. When Jesus died on the cross, He was that perfect Lamb of God. And when He died on the cross, He makes propitiation for the sins of mankind. And that any that would believe in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And you see, by believing in that and entrusting in that, we now have a fellowship with God that the world has never had. Finally, Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion. Now, the previous verses is talking about what we read in Exodus 24. He says, in their day and time, you came to Mount Sinai, and you can only come so far. But notice what he says here in the Hebrew writer in verse 22. But now, because of Jesus, but now you come to Mount Zion. This is our Lord. This is His throne. You come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable and cannot be numbered company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse Him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now He has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things. You see that? It indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of the things that are made, the things that which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we have receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. I want us to go back to Hosea for just a moment as we come to a close. And Hosea goes to buy Gomer. And she's on that block, naked and ashamed. That's what it does. It brings shame. It brings great shame. Have you ever been ashamed of your sin? And there she is. And the Scripture doesn't tell us, like I said, it's very condensed. But I know that there was one thing that Hosea would have done. I know what the first thing that Hosea would have done. I'm confident in saying I know the first thing that he would have done. When he took her off that block, he covered her. He covered her. He covered her probably with his coat. You see, Hosea, his whole life, and he probably didn't even know it while he was living it, Hosea is the image of God. Gomer is the image of you and I. And when God found you in your sin and in your rebellion and in your nakedness, when He purchased you and He brought you off of your slave block, He covered you as the image of the son, the prodigal son. And he's been gone away in rebellion. He's been gone away and he spent all that money and he's nasty. He's absolutely nasty. He's coming home. He probably stinks to high heaven. He's been living with pigs. According to Deuteronomy law, the very day that that boy set foot into his hometown of his father, He brings a reproach onto his father, and so the people were to stone that boy. Did you understand that about that story? They were to stone him, according to Deuteronomy law. But his father, who is looking at a distance, he sees his son. And when he sees his son, he begins to run. He begins to run because he's not going to let anyone stone his son. And he comes to his son and he grabs his son. He covers his son so that no one can stone him. And then he calls his servants and he says, go and get my best robe. And they come and they bring the robe and he lets go of his son. And he covers his son with his robe. It is a representation of sonship. It is the covering of the Father's robe. That is what God does for the sinner. And if you're here this morning and you've ever experienced His salvation, His covering, we should never desire the taste of the raisin cakes. We should only desire fellowship with Him. I think about how wretched and how lost I was. Folks, you couldn't get any more lost than I was. And He's so loving. I wasn't looking for God. I was raised in religion. I didn't need it because I was raised in religion. I knew religion better than anyone. But God in His goodness tore down the walls. And He broke my heart. And I saw my nakedness. I saw my shame. Who would want me? Who would want me? Who would want you? And He saved me. And so many of you here this morning, you know exactly what I'm talking about. No one else wanted you. The world would have used you until there was nothing left. But God, He did not save you. He did not save me because He wanted to benefit. He didn't save me because He needed me for a while. He saved me, and He saved you because He loved you. And He said, I want that man, I want that woman, I want them in my family forever. Folks, if you're here this morning and you've never experienced salvation, that is you. That is you. He wants you. He wants you. He desires to save. He desires that none should perish. Our God in heaven loves you. He proves His love to you by the cross. He demonstrates it. He proves it. When He pours out your shame and your nakedness, there had to be a punishment for that. And He didn't put it on you. He put it on His Son on the cross. He loves you. And every person that He saves, He takes the blood of His Son and He covers you. So though our sins be like scarlet, in the eyes of God, they are as white as snow. You're here this morning, you don't know Jesus in that manner, I would love to talk with you. And I promise you, if you'll trust in Him, He'll show you the way. Heavenly Father, if there is a need here this morning, oh, I pray that Your Spirit would not be grieved. I pray, God, that You would move here this morning. I pray for marriages, Lord. In a day and time when people just have a hard time getting along, they just call it quits. I thank God that our salvation with You is not in that light. That You love as if we have never wronged. Oh, may the marriages of this church demonstrate that kind of love. May they have that. That they can look at their spouse and they can see their spouse in wrong. They can see their spouse in sin. And they say, I'm going to love that man. I'm going to love that woman. Just as You love the church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If there's a need, would you come?